Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Well, good morning. Today is Sunday, March 8th. It is great to be worshiping with you this morning. A few announcements as we begin our day. Today is actually the third Sunday of Lent. That means there's 4 weeks until Easter. During the season of Lent, it's just a good time to reflect and pause and spend a little extra time with Jesus. But we have these sheets. If you haven't grabbed one already, they're also included in our weekly church email. But these are just some scriptures you can choose to follow along with as you continue through the season of Lent, to read some of the significant events in Jesus' life as it leads up to his death and then resurrection on the cross. So if that's something that you have been doing, I hope you've enjoyed it. And if you don't have one of those, you can follow along and continue just to enjoy the season of Lent as we quickly approach the Easter weekend in just 4 weeks. We are also presently collecting community closet donations in the springtime. We like to collect a variety of things for the families that shop for clothes this spring, but right now we're specifically collecting family-sized bottles of liquid laundry detergent. You can imagine having brand new clothes and then not having the right supplies to wash them in, so we're asking for donations of laundry soap to bring to church. You can bring those and drop them off anytime by the missions table in the back in the foyer. And just the last announcement I have for you is that we have our new church directory and the new business directory, the first ever business directory. So if you want to pick up a copy of that, we have some right by the missions table as well where you can drop off that laundry soap. You can also scan the QR codes either in your email or on this week's bulletin and make sure you get connected to those things as well. So we have different ways to look at those, whether online, electronic format, or the paper formats in the back. So good news that those are all done, and we hope you've been enjoying those and are able to stay connected to your church family. Well, since the beginning of this new year, we have actually been spending the last many weeks looking at the first set of commands that God has given his chosen people, Israel, so they might be identified as his holy people. This once kind of homely and starved family of about 25-ish has now grown into an entire nation of almost 2 million people. God has rescued them now from a life of slavery and has been working to set the groundwork, a new foundation to become a people of God, this people set apart, a people that was different from the nations around them, from the nation even that they had just come from, Egypt. Well, what has amazed me through this sermon series of the Ten Commandments is that not necessarily the do nots or the shall nots, but instead how they communicate what we should do as they seem to really get to the heart of the command. When we looked at do not murder, Pastor Dan showed us that it also meant that we should not even hate our brother or sister. With do not commit adultery, we saw that when men wanted to stone a woman to death for her sin, Jesus didn't. He saw the heart of the woman and then gave her new direction, even when he could have condemned her as one without sin, but he told her instead to leave her life of sin to focus on what she could do. Last week, when we looked at do not steal, we saw that it should also propel us into the spirit of generosity of our time, our talents, and gifts, to not withhold these things from others and to be generous. God has created beauty and necessity in his laws to guide and direct the Israelites and how they should live then, as well as how we live today. Also, perhaps you've noticed this already, but many times when Pastor Dan has expanded on these commandments, helping us understand them today, the passage of scripture sometimes came from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Not always, but sometimes. Jesus himself continued to obey and follow the original Ten Commandments, but then he always added that heart piece as well. Towards the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill them." He then continues on to confirm that those commandments should still be followed, but then he always added this, he would always say that he would want to continue it, saying something to the effect of, "Anyone who breaks one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." As he teaches the crowds on all of these commandments, he would start with a, "You have heard it said." Then he would go on to mention one of the original Ten Commandments or one of the laws that the Jews would follow. But he would follow it up with, "But I tell you," and he hits at the deeper meaning of it for us today. This is exactly what I found for our commandment today of the ninth commandment saying, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Or more briefly, do not lie. Originally, God was working to set the basic tenets of society living in the desert. Now, as we know, this group of people will soon take on this nomadic lifestyle, living in tents for the next 40 years, and these commandments were to give them the backbone to live a life honoring God. Even with the ninth commandment, we see that used the word testimony, or in some translations, witness, both of which were legal terms, indicating that they would have to set up basic courts as they lived as nomads to help govern the people rightly and justly. The last five of the Ten Commandments were specifically designed and especially important to show respect to God's people in some way. They were designed to show value to people. Now, when Jewish people study the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they learn all of the 613 commandments that God's laid out for his people. We're just focusing on the first 10, but can you imagine going through 613? Well, these 613 commands were called the mitzvot, which means command. A significant amount of these laws actually were shown to show value and respect to other people, to give dignity to them. Now, I did not go through and count all ones which exactly spoke to value, dignity, or respect of other people, but by a quick glance of all 613 of them, it seemed that well over half were somehow designed to show respect to others, looking at aspects of social responsibility, charity, or justice. Just like we see in the ninth commandment. From this ninth commandment, do not give false testimony against your neighbor, there are three things that I learned from my study of this scripture that I wanted to share with you today. First, that God continues to show value to people and to life. Second, that God values truth because he is the God of truth. And third, that how we speak shows who we fear and trust more. Well, first, God continues to show value and dignity to all people through this command. We see this truth that God values people in many of the Ten Commandments, but it bears repeating again here. All people were made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, Genesis 1:27. And when we lie, it doesn't just hurt the people we lie about, it also hurts ourselves and God. Why? When we lie, we speak falsely or incorrectly about someone else, which slanders them. And at the same time, we hurt God by not showing value to someone that he created. We also hurt ourselves by allowing untruth to slowly become a habit in our hearts and in our mouths. Where I see this explained really well is in our first scripture for today, which is Leviticus 6, verses 1 through 7, and it says this. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them or left in their care or about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbor, or if they find lost property and they lie about it, or if they swear falsely about such sin that people may commit, when they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt, they must turn from what they have stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to them, or the lost property they found, or whatever it was they swore falsely about. They must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day they present their guilt offering. And as a penalty, they must bring to the priest, that is to the Lord, their guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them before the Lord, and they will be forgiven of any of the things they did to make them guilty. In this example in Scripture, we see that when the offender is found out or caught, they have to pay back the person who they offended or lied about plus 20%, and then they have to offer a guilt offering to God. So it first hurts the one taken advantage of or lied about. Then it hurts the offender because not only do they have to pay back what they did, they also have to pay back an extra 20%. It hurts themselves. And then they have to have an offering to God to cleanse them of their guilt. And in all the circumstances, it hurts God as well because it hurts the people that were created by him and loved by him. When we choose to do anything contrary to God, which anything contrary to God is sin, it is offensive to God. Today, we thankfully don't bring a bull or a ram to church to offer as a sacrifice to make us right with God because we have Jesus. But when I lie about something or someone, if I want to make it right, It looks like not only asking for forgiveness from that person, but also somehow making amends to repair the damage done, and then also asking God for forgiveness. Jesus addressed this very thing in Matthew 5, again on the Sermon on the Mount, saying, "If you offer a gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, or perhaps you lied to them and that's why they have something against you, it says, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Essentially, make things right with people first and then repent of your actions to God. Jesus takes the old commandment and confirms, yes, we should definitely still not lie. We should not lie about others or about other things. But then he takes it a step further. Even if we just have an unresolved issue between us and another person, Jesus is asking us to pause in our offering to him first to make sure things are right with our brothers and sisters. Speak truth first. But then if we mess up, make peace with our family and then return in worship to him. Now, growing up, I was a pretty straight-laced kid. I was told the rules, I was told where that line in the sand was, and I typically stayed pretty far away from it. But I was definitely guilty of practicing some crafty lies to fool my younger sister. Now, I'm one of four girls in my family, and I'm the third of the four. And so my older sister and I, the second one, we've always been close. We've always been the middle girls. But since we've been together as the two middle one, we kind of left the oldest and the youngest on their own. And they were definitely left out on more than one occasion. Well, my older sister and I were always concocting these ideas and new experiments that we wanted to try, and one day we decided to try to make homemade raisins. We figured you could just grab some grapes, let it dry out for a long time, and then you'd have a raisin, right? Seems like it makes sense. So we grabbed a handful from the fridge, and in the middle of the summer, we laid them out like tiny little soldiers on a row on top of a deck railing in full sun. We left them there for almost an entire day. And then when they got wrinkly and warm and somewhat dried out, we quickly realized that we were not brave enough to eat them ourselves. So we did what any smart sisters would do, and we convinced our younger sister that these were the best raisins ever and that we should give them to her to eat and enjoy. You can see where this is going, I'm sure. Well, she barely got a few in her mouth before she promptly spit them out all over the trash, realizing how disgusting they actually were. Well, this deception, this lie of mine, which was definitely comical at the time, it definitely did not show value or honor to my sister at all. Nor did I make amends to her by somehow paying her back more, maybe eating the raisin myself and showing her how much I loved her, because it probably took place when my parents were at work, and so I never apologized, and I definitely didn't ask God for forgiveness. So Rebecca, if you're listening now, I apologize for making you eat those raisins, and I'm sorry for any of the somewhat cruel but funny things we did to you over the years. But all this to say that our lies don't just hurt one other person, it also hurts ourselves, and most definitely it hurts our Heavenly Father. If we flip back and look at the ninth commandment again, it says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Well, this command specifies that we must not lie about our neighbors. Well, now I wondered about this a little bit because when the law was given, the Israelites were their own neighbors. They lived and moved with one another, and maybe when they re-tented in a new location, they had somewhat new neighbors, but they were still their own people group. When they had disagreements, it was amongst themselves, and so they handled the disagreements like lying and theft in their own courts of law. This was the intent of the command, to help establish courts and rules to help govern the people. They were quite used to having disagreements and issues within their own Israelite community. And isn't it so much easier to have disagreements and issues within our own problem or with our own group of people when we all live by the same sort of rules? It should be. In my own family, if we have a disagreement, it's easier to solve problems than we have 4 to 5 to 6 other families that we don't know very well. It's harder to solve disagreements. It's like how in America, when we all follow the same rules and we're all part of the same legal and moral set of rules and laws. But if we go to other countries, sometimes these rules and laws are different. If you don't know those countries' rules, it can get you into a lot of trouble. Get this, this is a funny one. It's not really a rule, but just a cultural norm. In America, we know that when we shake our head like this, it means yes. And if I shake my head like this, it means no. When I visited Bulgaria in college, I quickly found out that that is not the case there. When you shake your head like this, it means yes, and this means no. You can see how this gets complicated very fast. Their no and yes are even different. Imagine thinking that you're agreeing to something when in fact you're telling the person absolutely not. Well, a neighbor to the Israelites, when they received this command, was their own people, people who followed the same sets of rules and laws. Although they would have had disagreements amongst themselves, and we see they have plenty, they at least followed and agreed upon the same set of rules. But when Jesus comes, he takes it to a very next level. He challenges this idea of neighbor, and we especially see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. When the expert of the law seems to be struggling with the same idea of how one truly might love their neighbor, it says this: "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' Jesus replies. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.'" But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wound, he poured oil on them and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." In this parable, the neighbor was the person who had compassion on the hurting man. A neighbor was so much more than a person in their church community that followed the same set of rules about life. Jesus was challenging their and our idea of who could be and who should we be helping when we can expand that we can say who and we can expand that on who we should speak truthfully or falsely about. It's easy if someone tells me to speak good things about those I love or those in my community or those in my family. That makes sense. It's especially important when you live in a small community because what you say, even if it's something right or wrong, it usually gets back to the person you're speaking about. But to not speak falsely or not to lie about someone far away, about those that are unkind to me or my kids or those that I consider my enemy, that is a much higher standard. A book I've read recently called Everybody Always, the author comes up with this unique definition of neighbor, saying that we effectively could draw a 30-foot circle around us at all times, and that anyone in that circle at any given time during the day was my neighbor. Now, I like this definition because it makes me more aware of those around me. It's not just the people in my church or my school community. It's everyone. It's also the checkout lady at Walmart, the barista at Starbucks, the receptionist at the doctor's office. Now, I am also a person that never carries cash. My kids typically have more cash in their wallets than I do. If I have $1 in my car to give to a car wash attendant when my car is wiped down, I am pretty excited. But sometimes I wish I paid for things in all cash, because then I'd have a bigger and a larger chance to interact with the person at a store. Today, I go to the store and I pick out my own groceries. I use the Walmart app to find that missing item I cannot locate. I tap to pay at the checkout, or I even use the self-checkout, and then I walk right out the door. I may have even been asked how my shopping experience was, but I didn't even have enough time to look up and say hello or to see the name tag of the person at the store. Does that ever happen to you? Maybe it just happens to me, but if I were to live by the definition that anyone within my 30-foot radius, the 30-foot diameter was my neighbor, then I am certainly not showing mercy, respect, much less even just a little bit love or hello to the people I interact with. Instead, I'm choosing to act more like they are robots than image bearers of God. These past few weeks, I'm trying, and I'm still going to have to try, to get better at looking at these different people I interact with, to look them in the eye, to say hello, actually respond to them like I truly value them, like how God values me. I know it's little, and maybe it doesn't make a difference in their lives, and maybe they don't even notice it at all, but maybe it does. So at least I can try to see those that are in my 30-foot bubble and show them love in just even a small way throughout my day. I want to work at lifting others up with my words and with gospel truth. The second point that I want to point out is the fact that God is not just the God of truth, but he is the truth. John 14:6 says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If this commandment of do not lie is asking us to not lie or give false testimony about someone or our neighbor, what it is telling us to do is to tell the truth, which makes a lot of sense because we serve the God of truth. Zechariah 8:16 states this, "These are the things you should do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor." There's that neighbor word again. "And do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this," declares the Lord. It makes me think a little bit about how when we become believers in Christ, when we become new Christians, we are new creations as well. Of course, we don't instantly transform into sinless beings, although that would be nice. Instead, it's through this process of sanctification, through becoming more and more like Christ, that we slowly work to put off our old ways and then put on new ways of life. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off your falsehood and then speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body, not just one church community, not just one church town, but we are all members of one body." It's this constant work, this sanctification, to put off our naturally sinful and false way of speaking and work to speak truth to others. I think this also applies to telling half-truths, which is really prevalent in the world today. The reason why half-truths can be so damaging is because there's truth in them, but it's twisted in a way that leads to believing something that is actually false. For example, be true to yourself. It's a popular phrase you've probably heard before, and it sounds pretty good, and there's actually truth in it. The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we should live out in this truth, live out who God has created us to be, being true to who God created us to be, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's great. But by being true to myself taken too far allows me into believing the lie that my emotions should guide and direct everything I do. This is a lie. And lies come from Satan, the father of all lies. But truth comes from God. Telling half-truths, though, isn't just something that the world does outside of here, outside of the church, but we can also be swept up in the culture that tells white lies and half-truths. And this is something I really struggle with. I find it much easier when I'm late to a meeting to say that I got stuck by the train, probably over in Havelock, or that my kids were being really slow, or they were causing a problem. But in reality, I didn't plan well, or I chose to prioritize something else over being timely. And I just didn't want to tell the truth. Or when I get invited to do something, it's easier to say that we're just so busy or that we're already committed that at night. But again, it's just me avoiding the truth and saying something to the effect of, you know, we just need some downtime that night. Our family just needs to rest, and being honest and truthful. If Jason asks me if I have scheduled something for our family that he's asked me to do before, it's easier to say, yep, I already have that on my calendar today. You didn't need to tell me again. But in reality, I had totally forgotten. It's easier to put the lie on someone else than it is to own up on the truth for myself. But whenever I even tell a half-truth or a white lie, I'm lying about something. Psalm 51:6 says this, "God desires truth down to my inmost parts, not just a surface-level half-truth." What's worth about half-truths, though, is that if I do it often enough, people won't be willing to trust any part of what I say. It's kind of like the classic kid's story of the boy who cried wolf. He played the joke on the townsfolk too much that when danger finally showed up, no one believed him. In the parenting books I've read, many experts talk about teaching your kids to check what they say before actually speaking it. I guess it's not actually just for kids, it's for adults as well, because we need to continue to learn to speak the truth. But the best example I found on how to teach your kids and adults how to speak the truth on a regular basis is from the story of the three sieves, or the three gates, which is known to be from the ancient philosopher Socrates, but it's not actually certain if it's from him or not. But either way, these gates look at three different questions to ask yourself before speaking. One, it's, is it true? Have I verified or looked at the facts? Two, is it good or kind? Is what I'm saying constructive, supportive, encouraging? And three, is it necessary or useful? Does it need to be said by me right now? Believers in Christ especially have a unique opportunity to speak up and speak up with good, true, and useful things to honor people created in God's image. And that's not just some people. Everyone is created in God's image. When we speak truthfully and kindly about others, we reflect Christ in an incredible way. I wish anything posted online went through these tests as well to show that we could speak truthfully and rightly about others. The second scripture that relates to this is Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. It says this, "You have heard it said to people long ago." Again, there's the "you have heard it said." "Do not break your oath, but keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you," Jesus is challenging us, "do not swear at all. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no." To me, this sounds a lot like the saying for kids of, if you don't have anything nice, just don't say it at all. God is truth, and I want to speak truth to his image bearers. So to do this, I must pause and ask myself, is it true? Is it good? And is it necessary? The last point I want to touch on is looking at who we fear more. I recently watched this movie called The Good Lie, and so it got me thinking if lying could be used at some point in times, or if it was just all sin. Well, the movie tells the story of a group of Sudanese refugees that go through peril upon peril before finally making it to the United States. However, the group, not surprisingly, still encounters struggles and difficulties upon coming to America. One of the refugees is in an American school, and they discuss the book, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And in the discussion, they talk about if it's okay for Huck to lie to protect his friend. Now, as a man who loves God, the main character, Mamere, seems to really wrestle with this idea of lying and whether it's good or not. And while I won't tell you the ending, he does end up lying. So, and it could have ended up in him in prison, but it saves another's life. So then it comes back to my same question. Is lying okay in some circumstances, or is it something we should avoid completely? Yes, both. There are some clear examples in the Bible of times where people have lied. The most well-known lie is usually of the two midwives who lied to Pharaoh about being told they should kill all the baby boys once they were born. The midwives instead helped the women to deliver the babies and then told Pharaoh that the women were just more vigorous and gave birth before they ever got there. Another example is when David is fleeing from King Saul. He lies to the priest in the temple about his men being clean so that they could eat the consecrated bread that was intended only for the priests. Rahab lies to her people when they came looking for the Israelite spies, and she told them they were not there when in fact they were hidden on her roof. The clue to the answer, I think, is found in the story of the midwives in Exodus 1:21, which simply says, "The midwives feared God." The command, "do not lie," can be boiled down to who we fear more. In all of the examples of lying in the Bible, the men and the women had a larger fear or reverence for God than for man. The midwives knew that they would have to answer for their actions either to Pharaoh or to God. And if they wrongly obeyed Pharaoh, they would have to answer to God. But instead, they chose to obey God's command instead. David valued the lives of his fighting men more and chose to give them the nourishment they needed to stay alive rather than be concerned over the priests, what they might think if he was going to eat the consecrated bread and break their traditions and rituals. Rahab then chose to align herself with God's people and trust in the one true God than stand by the false god of her people. And I'm sure you've all heard of different incredible wartime stories of valiant men and women that have gone to incredible lengths to protect men, women, children, Jewish families, refugees, and when their lives were in grave danger, and as a result, they lied to protect them. Now, for sure, lying is wrong, and God has commanded us to speak truth and life into all of those around us, all of our neighbors. But it's also good for me to think, who do I fear more? Do I fear God more, or do I fear humans and their perception of me? Do I fear that more? Would I rather please them or please my God? It may be easier for me to speak half-truths and please the people around me, but it's wiser to fear God and speak the whole truth. We are told not to bear false testimony against others. And if I only take this command at face value, if you leave here today and you only obey just the command, that's fine. It works. It doesn't do me or anyone else any good if I speak falsely about others, whether in a court of law or at my own house. Taking this command at face value is great, but it's just a start. Jesus never left it there. He takes it to the heart. If I believe that God is good and God is truth, and I believe all people are created in his image, then the command becomes personal as I start to look at each person differently. I can start to see people as a beautiful creation of God and speak truth into their lives with kindness and respect. As I do this more and more, then my old self is slowly being cast off and my new creation in Christ is being refined to help reflect a little bit more and more of God's love, grace, and mercy in this world. When I start to see this command as much more than a simple command to obey because God says I should, I begin then to see neighbors everywhere. I can start to speak good, truthful, and necessary things to all of those God has created. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are the God of truth because you are truth and that you desire truth to our inmost being. Lord, thank you that you have given us the boundaries and the framework to live in this world, but that you've called us to so much greater things. Lord, help us to speak truth to your beautiful creation, to all the neighbors that you have placed around us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.